Revelation is a consummating book of the Bible. It's obviously the last of the 66 books of the Bible, and it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's not a book that's disclosed. It's a book that unveils the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the... It's good to have Ivy with us, too. That is the purpose of this book. Now, it's a prophetic book, and it's actually the only New Testament book that is strictly prophetic. Most of it is the future. Now, I wrote that diagram, and if you can't see it, I hope you could move up. Can you see that in the back? I hope. And that gives you an outline of the book of Revelation, and that may be helpful. I'm going to have an extended introduction tonight, I think, because it may help us to know where we're going, and I didn't have that diagram last week. And you can teach an old dog new tricks. I did that on a computer, and but with some help from Ben to get it up here. Got one of these pointers, too. Now, Revelation chapter 1, let's read in 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, last time we did an intro that was general, and then we looked at just verse 1. This time we're going to review a little bit, and then we'll go into verses 2 and 3 also. Now, let me say at the outset, when it says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is apocalypsis. That's the word you get the apocalypse from. And it means an uncovering, an unveiling, a revealing of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the events that lead up to the coming of Jesus Christ back to the earth. Very important. And that happens right there where he's going to come back. Chapter 19, power and great glory. And then he's going to reign on the earth 1,000 years. Now, just to show you this thought, though, of the unveiling, let's go to a passage in Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, some people say, well, the Bible's hard to understand. Well, you know the key there. You have to be born again to understand the Bible, don't you? You have to have the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. A person has to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're born of God. And then the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. We have a divine teacher, don't we? But the Bible is given to us that we would know the things of God. And it is, the whole Bible's a revelation in that sense. In Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, it's not an end in itself, right? It's to lead us to something. It's to lead us to apply it in our lives. But the secret things, it's exciting, isn't it? You can look into God's Word. That's what we're looking at, God's holy Word. And He tells us what's to come, the things that are going to happen on this earth. And so that's quite an exciting prospect when you know that you can enter into the things of God. Welcome, Thomas and Beth. Good to have you with us. We just started. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. 22:10. Notice this passage, and it tells us this is not a closed book. A lot of people, they not only say, well, I don't understand the Bible, but they say, well, I don't understand the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So it's not a sealed book. Now, God did say to Daniel chapter 12, seal the things. This isn't until the end that this is going to be known. But here it isn't sealed, so we can understand. We can, with the help of the Holy Spirit who wrote it, he can open the things of Christ up to us. Now, you know, one of the keys here, in fact, it says the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. One of the keys is you want to look for Jesus Christ in It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. In fact, all of the Bible, it's like those Greeks that came to Jesus. They came to Andrew and they said, we would see Jesus. That's what we want to see in the Bible, isn't it? So you don't want to look for all the exciting things necessarily in the book of Revelation as you do the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the message of the book. And now there are exciting things in the book of Revelation. And we did see last time that there's a lot of symbolism in it, and that's indicated in that word signified. Revelation 1:1, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That word has to do with symbolism. So the Bible does have symbolism. Now let me qualify that statement. You know, the scriptures are inspired by God. And you always want to take a literal interpretation of the scriptures, unless it indicates otherwise. Well, here's a place where it indicates otherwise, that you do have symbolic meaning. Now, where you do have symbolism, though, it will explain it, and the Bible will consistently use the symbolism that you have there. And we'll see that as we go through. So now there's an order we saw in verse 1:1. This is from God. It's to Christ. It's through his angel to John. It's to us, his servants. And as we'll see tonight, he wants us to read it, to hear it, to keep it. And there's a special blessing promised in this book. You don't have that in any other book. Although I would say there is blessing in all of the Bible, but you don't have it anywhere else. You know, where there's a special promise of blessing. That's what he says in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, let me just review a little bit before I go on, especially for the sake of some that weren't here last week. As we saw, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you notice in this diagram here, well, you have the cross, okay? Right now, we're in the dispensation of grace. I don't have arrows on those lines, but Jesus is in heaven right now. Chapter 1 of Revelation, that's where you see Christ, whose face is brighter than the sun, and he is the eyes as of a flame of fire. He's the omniscient God. His feet as though they burned in the furnace. He's the judge. He's holy. And he walks in the midst of the lampstands. Now that's the church down here on earth. We'll see that. Revelation 2 and 3. And he's the one that walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. And that's the churches today. You have seven of them of Asia that are listed. And they're representative churches of this age. And he's got a message for each one. And it's very applicable today. We'll study those after we see the glorified Christ. We'll study that in chapter 1. Then you have the church age. Okay, and then you have chapter 4. Heard a trumpet come up here. Okay, the church is in heaven. The church is in heaven while the tribulation is on the earth. And that's in chapter 6 through 18. And you don't have the church even mentioned down on the earth during that period of time in chapters 6 through 18. But you do have the church represented by the 24 elders there in heaven at that time. Well, the Great Tribulation, of course, is that which is administered by Jesus Christ himself. Because he is and I say it reverently, the CEO of the universe. All authority is given unto him. And so he opens up the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, and they're successively worse. It culminates in anarchy. It's the worst time the world's ever seen, the Great Tribulation. And it's related to Daniel's 70th week. We touched on that last time. I won't go into too much detail. But Satan, there's war in heaven at this time. Satan is cast down to the earth. That's one of the things that makes it horrible on the earth. Israel is especially persecuted. You do have mercy, though. You know, God's merciful. He loves souls. Even in that time, Revelation 7, there's those who wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and there'll be multitudes saved out of every tongue, tribe, and nation. But at the end of this time, things get bad, real bad. And the sun doesn't give its light, and the moon turns red, and the stars fall from heaven. And then shall the sign of the Son of Man be, and every eye will see him as he comes in power and great glory. And I think the picture is, as the earth rotates, everybody will see it. He's coming from heaven. He's coming with the holy angels, and we'll be with him. Now, that's, you notice back here in the first part, Jesus is coming anytime. That's the rapture, where he'll take us up. And 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, we've not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, when the judgment on this world comes, we'll be in heaven. But then at the end, we'll come back. Now, Revelation 19 is where Christ comes back in power and great glory. And the sharp two-edged sword will proceed out of his mouth. That's a battle of Armageddon. And that's a true event that's going to take place. You have it described, if you put all the scripture together, 200 million strong army coming up the valley of Jezreel. Euphrates will be dried up. It's all there. And they will come against Israel. Bad move, because God has a plan with Israel. And the Lord will fight for them like he did in the days of old. And you know that's where the world's going. It's against Israel. You can see it. You can hear the rumbling before the storm. It's coming. And then Christ will judge them, and he'll sit upon his throne. He'll have the 1,000-year reign. That's the millennium on this earth. And that'll be where the lion and the lamb lay down together, and the child plays on the hole of the asp, the cobra, and the curse will be lifted. That's the golden age on the earth, 1,000-year reign. And by the way, there's a resurrection right before that, the resurrection of the rapture, but then the resurrection of all the saints of all the ages will enter into this kingdom. There'll be mortals, though, that'll enter into the kingdom, too. This diagram doesn't have everything on it. By the way, McGee had this. I added just a little to it, Vernon McGee. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, you'll have the great white throne judgment, where all the dead, all the lost from all the past centuries will come before Jesus Christ and be cast into the lake of fire. And then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and then in which will dwell righteousness. You have the holy city that'll come down from heaven to the earth, and then you have eternity. So that gives you something of an outline. It helps, because Revelation's not such a simple book. So that tells you what's happening. Here's where we are right now. I don't know how close you are to that line right there. It could happen any time, right? Where Christ could come back and we'll be with him. But right now we'll look at the church. Jesus is in heaven. And I'm sorry, we're right close to here. That's where the rapture is represented here. Jesus is in heaven now, and all the believers who've gone before to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Here's where there'd be the resurrection. We'll be with him. And that'll be glorious. So the best is yet to come, you know, for a child of God. So the book Revelation is a good book to study the things to come. And it can even have its effect upon now. And we'll see that, because he says, blessed are those who read. Blessed are those who hear it, and those who do it. Now, one thing we saw last time, we'll go into this in much detail, is Christ and his glory. He's there in heaven. But he's the head of the church right now. And he is the one, though, who's above the nations, even though they don't recognize him. So he who's right it is, he's going to assert his authority during that tribulation time. And after which he'll come, he's the judge, and he sits on the throne. He needs the bridegroom, right? We look for him as the bridegroom. It's a happy appearing for us as believers to be with him. But we saw two names, who can tell me last time, in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. Two names representing Christ. He's the lion and the lamb, very good. Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He comes from that tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe that David was in. And then he's the Lamb. That's the one used predominantly in Revelation. He's the Redeemer. And we'll forever remember that. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world to receive all glory and honor and praise and blessing. That's the song of the redeemed in heaven. That'll be good, won't it? To be there, to give praise to him. There's no other way. You must, like him, washed in the blood, right? You have to be. There's no other cleansing from sin. There's no other way. You can't get rid of it. Only by the cross. You have to trust Christ and his perfect work. So we'll see him. That'll be wonderful. But we're looking at the revelation of the events that lead up to that coming. And these things must shortly come to pass. And that means speedily. In other words, when God acts, boom, just like that. And it says that they'll say peace and safety. Sudden destruction shall come upon them who come as a thief in the night. Could happen tonight, you know. And so it's good to be ready. Now, we did look just one more word of short review here. In Revelation 1:19, it says, here's the outline of the book. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, the things which he saw was the risen, glorified Christ. The things which are the church age, chapter 2 and 3. And then the things which are hereafter, that's from chapter 4 on. So predominantly it's a book of things that are hereafter. It's a book of the future, but not some fiction. This is reality. God knows all things from the end of the age. He knows all. He's not limited by time, is he? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age, Acts 15. Okay, now let's pick it up tonight where we left off here in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. You know, the world, they look, and I suppose you'd use the word relativism, and what is truth? Pilate said it. And you think this, I think this, that's okay for you, but not for me. And you have all kinds of ideas and philosophies floating out there, and men don't know what to believe. Well, isn't it good? All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. And that means it's God-breathed. God created it. There's no other book like it, is there? Then the Bible, it's pure. You know, God has preserved it for us, and He has it settled in the heavens. It'll never pass away. It's eternal, and it's living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So this is what the world needs today. This is what Christians need today. We need the Word of God. We don't need the ideas of men. And you ever notice? Maybe you wouldn't want to notice the preachers on TV. Well, there are some good ones, maybe. But you have a lot that aren't. And what they'll give you a lot of times isn't the Bible. That's how you can test it. Or on the radio, if you listen, well, how much Bible is there? That's the acid test, isn't it? Because that's what the Word of God is. Now, you have a process. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, it says in 2 Peter 1:19. Now let's turn to that passage. We're going to study it soon on a Sunday morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter was an eyewitness of the coming glory of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in contrast to that, he says this. Over and above his eyewitness account, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That means they were borne along. It's translated that in Acts 27. The ship that Paul was in was borne along by the wind, the sails filled with the wind. And so these prophets, New Testament prophets and Old Testament prophets, were guided by the Holy Spirit. They received revelation directly from God and through inspiration. The original autographs, the Greek, the Hebrew, that was inspired by God. And so you can count upon that. Now, there's some related doctrines. Let me just mention them, not to be too technical, but these are important. Authenticity, in other words, it's the real thing. Infallibility, there's no mistakes. Immutability, it doesn't change. In fact, this book, at the end, it says, don't add or take away from the words of this book. There's no such thing as valid extra-biblical revelation, like the Book of Mormon. You reject that. You know, that's not the Word of God. And canonicity, in other words, it's a complete book. 66 books. No extra biblical books, Even the Catholic Bible has some extra ones there. No good. So the God has given us, and then at the end of this book, again, don't add, don't take away from the words of this book. And so it's very clear. And so the point being, we have the Word of God. Now that's what he's saying here. Back in Revelation 1, he says, who bear record of the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful that we can have it? You know, when Paul came to Thessalonica, he said, they heard the word as it is in truth the word of God and not the word of man. If you just hear it as the word of man, well, what is that? That's nothing. Man's opinion. But if you realize it's truly the word of God, then you got something. It's truth, right? It's living. It's perfect because God is perfect. What he says, you can absolutely count on it. You know, if God would write you a letter personally, had your name on it, you'd read that, and you'd reread that, and you'd follow that, wouldn't you? Here it is. He's done it. It's a big letter, but he's written it to us. And he says it right here. This is to his servants. We're his servants as his children, right? We believe it. And so we want to do his will. So it's a wonderful thing to have the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Now, going on, he says, the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, this testimony, that word is 99 times in John's writings, 50 times in the Gospel of John. And he bore witness. He was borne witness to by Jesus Christ is the thought. This book is written by Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see in this passage. It's very interesting. There's no other book that says that. Now, I realize he's God, and you could say the whole entire Bible is written by him in that sense. But here specifically, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ. And he bore record. And let's go to the end of the book, if you would, in Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Here's that statement. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's the end of the book. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Jesus is testifying these things. He's receiving it from the Father. And then he's testifying it. Actually, we saw through an angel. And then an angel is giving it to John, who's giving it to us. But it's Jesus Christ's word to us. The testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And let me dwell on that thought a moment, the testimony. He bore record is the thought. He's bearing record. And, you know, God does have more than one testimony, doesn't he? He has the testimony of his word. For instance, let's go to 1 John 5 on this thought. How can you know the word of God? How can you know the will of God? In 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God, there it is, testimony of God, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Now, where is that? It's in the Bible, right? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. There's another witness. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, you have the record, the word. What is the witness that you have in yourself as a believer? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, Holy Spirit. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, doesn't he? Romans chapter 8. So you believe the gospel, you're born of God. And then nobody else can tell you, but God can assure you, can't he? Yes, I have trusted Christ. Yes, I am his child. I do trust in the cross. I'm not trusting anything else for my salvation. There's a personal assurance. So we need that witness too, don't we? There's a witness of his word. There's a witness of his spirit. But we're looking at the witness of his word here, specifically the testimony of Jesus Christ, the things that he had for John. And he's bearing record here for us. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation. He bear record of the word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ. By the way, the subject is Jesus Christ, too. And that's what the Holy Spirit will speak of, right? John 16, he guides us into all truth. He'll take the things of Christ and show them unto us. There is a process. I mentioned there's revelation. That's what the New Testament prophets had. Inspiration. They wrote the Bible. Now, both those things are complete. You don't have it anymore. But then there's illumination. Well, that we do have, don't we? Through the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth, to show us the things of Christ. That we want to look for. Because, you know, it's true in teaching the Bible. You can't get anywhere unless the Holy Spirit works. In personal reading and study, we don't really get anywhere unless the Holy Spirit works. And so we need divine help, don't we? There's where the third person of the Godhead comes in. So he bore record, the word of God, and bore witness of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And now we come to a promise. And by the way, he says, of all things that he saw. Now, John saw these things before going to verse 3. He was an eyewitness of these things. He was on the Isle of Patmos, we're going to see, in the Lord's Day. And he was a prophet, right? In the Old Testament, they called them seers because they saw things. And it was a vision, you know, from God. And so these are things he communicated to us that God gave to him. And they're recorded in this book. So this isn't some fantasy here. This is directly from God. To us, you know, through his servant, things that were communicated. Okay, now let's go to verse 3. Here you have a promise related to the book, and we'll look at this tonight. He says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, blessed, that is a beatitude, right? That's a pronouncement of God's blessing on us. And we need it, right? We need God's blessing, wouldn't you say? That's what we're looking for. And seven times you have that in this book. This is the first one. We'll read some of the others here. Revelation 14:13. This is a very important one. I use this one at funerals sometimes when it's a Christian that you know is with the Lord. In Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Now that'll be a blessing, won't it, as a Christian? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. You go on to be with him, and then whatever you've done for Jesus, that goes with you. That'll be rewarded. What you do, whatever good any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Ephesians 6:8. There's no such thing as doing something for Christ that he doesn't record and reward. Now let's go to another one. Revelation 16:15. Revelation 16:15. Behold, Jesus speaking, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And now, that's the Lord talking. We want to be ready, right? Blessed is the person who's ready when he comes back. And keeping the garments has to do with a righteous life. Garments speaks of righteousness in the Bible. Now let's go to another. Revelation 19:9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, you know, when you have a feast, usually at a wedding, you have a feast of some kind, right? And it's a celebration. It's a celebration of the wedding. Well, that's what this will be. This is the marriage of the Lamb. That'll be wonderful. you know, you're married as a Christian to the Lord. It's a covenant relationship, isn't it? It's something very sacred. And so in heaven there will be that. Blessed is the person who's there. Revelation 20, verse 6. Now there's going to be a resurrection. There's the dead are going to be raised, John 5. And there's a resurrection unto life. There's a resurrection unto condemnation. Resurrection unto life is before the thousand-year reign. If you go back to this chart here, and you had the Christ reign 1,000 years, there's a resurrection there. Actually, the rapture will be resurrected, but that's equated with the same resurrection before the millennium. And notice in chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." The second death is the lake of fire. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But blessed is the person who's in that resurrection, because they'll be with the Lord reigning. And that resurrection, by the way, that's a body like unto Jesus' glorious body. That's where there's no more pain or limitation. Now we have infirmities, don't we? It gets worse, you know, as you get older. That's what they say. That's what I'm finding out. And it's good, though. You don't have to worry too much, because you got a new body coming. And so blessed is the person who'll be involved in that. Now, there is a resurrection that's later. That's not a blessed one, though. The dead, small and great, will stand before God at the judgment of the great white throne. And that's a bad one, because there's no mercy in that one. That's those who rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior that be cast into the lake of fire. Now let's go to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:7. Jesus again speaking, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now there's a special promise. We'll see that again in our verse in chapter 1, verse 3. God's not looking just to learn it, right? He's looking for doing it. He's looking for application. And then one more verse, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city." And if you have a margin there in your Bible, I'm going to ask Lawrence, you're a Greek scholar. How's that read in your Bible? Revelation 22:14. The point I'm looking at for is that some manuscripts read, "Wash their robes." Okay. That's not in your Bible. Okay, well, thank you. But there, what's the first thing? What do you do when you obey God initially? You believe, don't you? You know that's a command. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So that passage might be misleading to some. It doesn't mean, and the Bible is very clear, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? It is a gift. And you come to the cross as a sinner, you trust he died. However, if you do believe, what's the result? You will keep his commandments. If you really believe, right? There's always the fruit of a true believer. Okay, those are the blessings, the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Now let's go back in chapter 1. The only book with such a promise as this. Blessed is he, and it's threefold. That readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it. Now, what can you get from reading the Bible? I was saved by reading the Bible, 17 years old, 1970. I had a certain head knowledge of the Bible, but it came together at that time because there's faith. If there's faith mixed with the Word, that's where it's meaningful, isn't it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so God uses his Word. We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's powerful, isn't it? So just the reading of it. Now, you know, in the time that the New Testament was written, in the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues, typically they would read the scriptures. Jesus, when he would visit, or even later Paul, when he visited, they'd read the scriptures. And so apparently that had also carried over into the church. They'd read. And then, it's not enough, though, just to read it without any application. Now, let's go on to the next thought here. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, there's a hearing, and then there's a not hearing, isn't there? There's a hearing where, here it is again, it's another sermon, you know. I heard like that when I was a boy. And actually, I don't even think I did that. But there's a hearing where it sinks in, right? And later we're going to see it seven times. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To the seven churches that we saw there in that diagram. That's right there, chapter 2 and 3. You have seven, and every one of them, there's a separate message. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, God is speaking. God is speaking through His Word. And not everybody has ears to hear. It takes faith to hear, right? That's where it says in Hebrews 4:1, the gospel didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. If you don't mix it with faith, it doesn't do you any good. You're not really hearing it. So that's a key. And God wants us to hear. Now let's compare a passage. Matthew 7:24. Matthew 7:24. This is the application at the end of the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ. In 7:24, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Now, you got to start somewhere, right? You start with hearing it. Then he says, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, in both cases, you have a hearing, but only in one case you have a doing. And so a true hearing is where it sinks in, right? You apply it, and then you're going to see the results in action. And that's what he goes on to say. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy. We'll come back to that thought. It is a prophecy. And keep those things which are written in it. Now, I want to dwell on this passage. And keep those things which are written in it. Let's compare 1 John 2:4. Now, again, you're saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But what's the next passage? He says, but God has ordained us unto certain good works that we should walk in them. That's a Christian. So you're born of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden he puts the want to in your heart, doesn't he? You want to please the Lord. It's a proof that you're saved. In 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so, now you don't want to be misguided in this, though, because there is a works gospel, which, as Paul put it, it is not another gospel. He says, I marvel that you're removed from the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another. And you know there's a common denominator in the false religions of the world, and that is the fact that they have a works gospel. So, in other words, it puts a burden back on man. It's something you must do. Let me touch on that a little bit just to clarify this passage. Now, if that were the case, how good would you have to be? You remember my illustration from the nursing home, a lady said, you'd have to be really, really good. You have to go out of your way to be good. Okay. Well, she didn't see it. How good would you have to be? Well, what does God have? How many standards does he have? Good, good, better, best. No, you have to be as good as God. And that's what Jesus said. There's none good but God. Jesus said that. And so that's the only thing he'll accept. Perfect righteousness. One sin's enough to cast a person into hell. That's why Jesus had to die, right? If this was based on our merit, why would Jesus have to come and die? So he died because we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. He took that death so that by faith we're forgiven. And when you realize that, that's when you're saved. Isn't it? Where you realize you can't save yourself. And you come to the end of that. And like the hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You got to give up, right? And then you just trust his finished work. That's what he said. It is finished. And then, boom, you're justified by his blood. That was the testimony of Martin Luther, wasn't it? And a Catholic monk striving to be holy, and he couldn't. He's frustrated in it, and that truth dawned on his soul. The just shall live by faith, the beginning of the Reformation. And so this, there is, and by the way, let me back up on that thought a little bit. God will judge those who disobey the gospel. You know, disobeying the gospel is not believing it. So in that sense, you're keeping his commandment. He commands, believe, right? And there is a repentance that's simultaneous with faith. When it's real faith, there's a change of mind, isn't there? You do an about face. You have a different viewpoint. And you are dead spiritually, and then you're alive. But blessed, getting back to this now, blessed are those who read it and hear it and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Now let's go to Revelation 22:7 again, if you would. Maybe not necessary, we just read it. But 22:7 it says, "Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So again, it is a promise, isn't it? A blessing. Now, for time, I don't know if I can turn to all these, but you may know how James puts it in his epistle. And he said, well, let's turn to this. Can't quote it exactly. James chapter 1. James is a very practical writer here. In 1:22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into that perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the Bible's not an end in itself. God's looking for application, isn't he? He's looking for the application of his word. It's like Paul, when he met Christ, what was his first word? Well, first he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And then he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And that's a first response, isn't it? Where you want to do his will. It's a proof that you're saved. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And I'll manifest myself to him." So there's fellowship with the Lord if we do his will. It's like the hymn, "Trust and obey." No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In fact, if we're disobedient children, we're in trouble, aren't we? Because we can't fellowship with God. He hides his face. Let's go to Luke 11:28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. But he said, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." That's Jesus speaking there. So let me back up a little. There's another passage, I believe, Luke 8:21. He answered and said, Jesus again speaking, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." And so we've been studying, I won't go there for time, but Psalm 119, you know, it's all about the word of God. And one of the predominant thoughts there is keeping it. In fact, the first stanza there, the first eight verses emphasizes that, the keeping of his word. And again, let me distinguish on that thought, because I think before salvation, a person doesn't understand the distinction. There's first, you're coming in faith, right? You're just trusting in what Christ did, not trusting anything that you do. And that's when you have salvation. You can't come in with baggage. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So God doesn't accept any works of man. There's no law works that can save us. And so the first step there is just to believe, right? In fact, that's the only step for salvation. However, if you're truly saved, then you have the obedience, right? Then there's the keeping, and that's what he's talking about. And so there's a blessing in that. And this was written to who? God's servants, those who are already saved. Now, the keeping here, we're going to see, has much application in Revelation 2 and 3. In the first part of this book, after we'll see the glorified Christ there, he's in heaven, chapter 1. Then we're going to see what he says to the churches. It's very important, those messages to the churches. And then, of course, you're going to have the rapture, and then you have the great tribulation on the earth. So, but first there's the keeping in relation to those messages to the churches. And I'm not going to go into all that he says tonight in that, obviously. But we'll have a message on each one of those. There's seven of them, representative churches. But then there's a keeping in the light of the great tribulation and Christ's reign and the new heavens and the new earth. And, for instance, if we're saved, okay, then we know we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. And I should have mentioned that first. We're going to be with the bridegroom, aren't we? What's he doing? He's washing us with the water of the Word, Ephesians 5, that we'd be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We should be holy and without blemish. And so, you know, a bride wants to be ready for the bridegroom, right? And it's going to be a marriage ceremony. Well, we don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming, like it says in 1 John. We want to have our garments clean, and then it'll be a happy appearing. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, I've introduced you, I'm paraphrasing, that you could be a chaste virgin to Christ. He led him to the Lord. And he said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. In other words, don't let anything get in there. That word simplicity is singleness of heart. Don't let anything get in there. There's a first love, isn't there, in a Christian life? And so keeping the words of the prophecy of this book might involve that, where you're ready. And then how about this thought of the great tribulation? Now, the Christian won't go through this according to the Bible. Again, well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. I think we have time for this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because it does give application. In other words, a way in which we can keep the prophecy of this book in the light of the coming judgment that's on the earth. In 1 Thessalonians 5, let me read it briefly, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, that's the day of the Lord. That's a tribulation time. It's coming any time. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This will be universal judgment. No getting away from it. You'll see it in Revelation 6. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all of the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now that's anticipating Christ coming back. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in verse 9. And who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So the point being, Christ is going to come back. And, well, and then he's going to bring his judgment. Well, in the light of that, surely there's a certain seriousness of mind a Christian ought to have surely there's a certain spiritual alertness that we ought to have. He could come back at any time and his judgment's going to come. It's the time to snatch brands out of the fire, isn't it? And it's a time of living like a Christian, where we're separated from the world, where we can shine as a light, that others would come to Christ, because he goes on to say, the time is at hand. That's the point. These things are imminent. This is going to happen. And so don't look now. James 5 says, but the judge stands at the door. Murmur not, brethren, one against another, because the judge stands at the door. You have all kinds of applications, all kinds of ways you can keep the words of this book. And by the way, if you understand that Christ is coming back anytime, there's a perseverance involved in that, isn't there? Where Paul says, we don't faint. We don't look at the things which are seen. The things which are not seen is what we're focused on. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And he says, we know we're going to have a resurrection because of that. We don't lose heart. We don't faint. So that's a coming event. And it has a purifying effect. I know I'm going kind of rapidly here, but 1 John 3:3, he that has his hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. If you know Christ is going to come back at any time, if you thought he's coming back tonight, what would you do? You'd want to be ready, wouldn't you? In every way. Is there anything left undone? You want to get it done because he may come back tonight. That would be keeping the things that are written that are in this book, because the time is at hand. Now, one last phrase. Let's look at that thought. The time is at hand. And this is a reason to read it, to hear it, to observe this book, because we want to be ready. The time is at hand. And it's a Greek word, kairos, which is a season of time. Actually, in the context, it's a time of crisis. The time of crisis is at hand. I don't want to read too much into it, but if you look at the context of the book, in other words, things are not going to just keep going like they were. You know, in America, there's a complacency, isn't there, even after 9/11. And just, nothing can touch us. And everything's just going smooth. We'd like it to still go easy. It's not going to go easy. No, it's going to get worse. We don't know how rapidly it's going to get worse, but it does definitely tell you it's going to get worse in the Bible. Even before the rapture, it says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then it talks about a general apostasy in this age. And so it's a decline that's taking place. I'm not saying there won't be spikes of revival here and there and blessing, because God is gracious, but that's the general trend, isn't it? And then, boom, you know, judgment's going to come. So it's good to know it and to live in the light of that. And the time is at hand. And the imminency of Christ's return is the thought behind that phrase, the time is at hand. Now, this is written a couple thousand years ago, right? The point being, there's no prophecy to be fulfilled prior to this event. Now, wouldn't you say, now Paul put it this way, Romans 13, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In other words, a third aspect of our salvation, delivered from the penalty of sins, from the power of sin, and then from the presence of sin. Well, that day is closer than it's ever been. And you can read the signs of the times, can't you? It's coming. And you don't want to be a date setter, because no man knows the hour. But notice in Revelation 22:10, the time is imminent, is the thought. There's a nearness from the standpoint of prophetic revelation. It's the next thing on the agenda, that the Lord's going to take his people home and he's going to bring judgment. Revelation 22:10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It's going to happen, brethren. It's around the corner. And so it's good to be ready. Are you ready? That's the point. That's one of the points of this book. We want to be ready for what's going to happen on this earth. You know, people want security. We all want security. It's good to have plans. Good to have financial planning, however you do it. But there's no real security outside of Jesus Christ, is there? There's no safe place except in him. It's like Noah, you know, with his family in the boat. That's the only safe place on the planet. Well, that was a universal judgment then. This is another universal judgment coming. So in Christ, you're in the boat, so to speak. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If you trust he died for your sins and rose again, you're accepted. It's got to be genuine, though, right, with the heart. And God knows And then we know we're in that place of peace with God. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, He's delivered us from the wrath to come. We're looking at wrath. God, you know, He's long-suffering, but the day of the Lord will come. And there's a point where I don't want to say this in the wrong way, because God, He is very gracious. He's long-suffering. He's very merciful. It says He wouldn't have any to perish. But there's a point where that's over, and then His judgment falls. And, of course, even in the tribulation, it'll be souls saved, if they're alive. Because if you look at the judgments that come, about a third of the population is wiped out immediately. The Antichrist comes, you have world war, and don't want to conjecture too much, but probably all these nuclear warheads, you know, that are aimed at each other, boom, there they go. And it's going to come on this planet, and it's a bad scene. And then you have death, you have famine, and then you have death, and it's all unveiled there. And that's just the beginning. It gets worse in the time that the judgment on this world, where Jesus said it's the worst time the world's ever seen. And if the days were not shortened, even the elect would not be saved. So that'd be those that are on the earth at that time. So are we ready? We want to get the message that God has for us in this book. And by the way, it's present tense. Blessed are those who read it. They're still reading it. They're hearing it. They're still hearing it. They're keeping it. They're still keeping it. In other words, this is a book you want to know. You want to know the whole book, right? The whole counsel of God. But this is a book we want to get the blessing of. There's a promise of blessing here. And so may God speak to our hearts as we study the book of Revelation. So there's basically the intro, then we'll be digging in. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, how we do thank Thee for Thy word tonight. We thank Thee that You've revealed to us the things that are going to come to pass. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We thank Thee for such a wonderful Savior who stood in our place, who took our judgment 2,000 years ago so that we could be saved, that we could be delivered. We pray for each one here to know of a surety, to have that peace of an assurance by faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. Help us as Thy children to live for Thee. Help us, Father, that we could have our garments clean when we come before the marriage supper of the Lamb, that we could have a good word, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And we pray, may we be faithful to pluck brands out of the fire in this world that's already marked for judgment. And we pray, bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.